Choir. Guys, isn't it wonderful just to be here this morning and to just to enjoy all that God is doing? Thank God for the prayers that have gone forth and the singing and for you guys just worshiping God this morning. I'm just thankful for a lively crowd of folks. Amen. You know, when we get to heaven one day, it's going to be rather lively, I would think. Wouldn't you think? I don't think the kingdom of heaven or in heaven, I don't think it's going to be a whole lot like a Baptist church there. I think it's going to be a little different. But you know what? I'm just praising God for what we can do today in worshiping Him and trying to make this place down here just a little bit more like heaven as we seek God. I want to just mention before we move on this morning, be in prayer for Woodland Baptist Church this morning and Joshua as he leads there and his pastor's there. They're voting this morning on a youth pastor. So he put that prayer request out this morning, and I thought I'd just share that with you guys. So pray for Woodland this morning as they vote on this young man named Ethan. So, and as we continue our searches as well, our search teams, and just pray for us as well. So keep that in mind. Turn in your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, the words will also, again, be on your screen. Our text is verses 1 through 11. So stand, please, with your Bibles open to that passage, Philippians chapter 1. Again, the words will be on your screen as well. Philippians 1, verses 1 through 11. Father, we thank You for the very opportunity to come to this place this morning to praise You, worship You, to read and preach Your Word. God, what a great privilege. Now, just preach me, God. Preach through me. Speak through me. Plow the ground of our hearts. And Father God, we pray that You would plant Your incorruptible seed and bring about salvation, sanctification today. Revive us, O Lord, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. And with the bishops and the deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, or I guess you would say y'all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. A different version, but here it is right here. Same reference. Great passage, great verse of Scripture. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Today's message, He will build His church. And you may be seated. You know, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus makes a promise that He is even now keeping. He is speaking there to Peter. Of course, we know that Peter's name means stone. We read that elsewhere in the Gospels. But when Jesus says to Peter that His church would be built upon a rock, He was not referring to Peter, although His name meant little rock or stone. He was referring to Himself, and we know that, because He Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the foundation. He's the rock. He's the chief cornerstone of the church. As a matter of fact, Paul makes that clear in Ephesians. And even Peter makes that clear in his first epistle as well. So if anybody ever thinks that the Catholics are right in assuming that Peter was the first pope, think no longer, because Peter himself denied that. Peter said, "It's not me, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is built on Him." Now, the Bible says also that the church is built on the apostles' doctrine. Well, the apostles' doctrine is the Word of God. And you can't separate the Word of God from the Son of God. So the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is built on the Lord Jesus Christ and His blessed Word. And therefore, the church is definitely built and even being built. And you know what? It will survive. Now, it may get to remnant status, and it seems like that may be the case as time moves on. And the true, real members of the body of Christ, those who really love Jesus, may be far and few between, a few and far between, for a while. But God will never leave Himself without a witness on this earth. And the church will never cease to exist upon this church until Jesus comes to get her. And God is developing His called out ones, the ecclesia, the church of the living God. Our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God and with the eternal Word of God, is in the process of building His church. Let me just tell you what He's doing. He's working on our hearts, is He not? This is what He's doing to our hearts, okay? So I stole that from Susie. Susie did it a whole lot better than I did. But you know, that's exactly what He's doing. He's working in our hearts, making us what we need to be. And sometimes He has to just crack all that hard up and make it soft, plow it under, and plant that seed. And He's doing that. He's developing His church. It goes way beyond a jackhammer. But you know, it's wonderful how Jesus was indeed, as a man on this earth, a carpenter by trade. And he knew how to construct things. He learned that from his own father, his own earthly father, Joseph. But that is what He's doing in our lives, in our hearts, and in our churches spiritually as He continues His project of the church. In a sense, we are that project. We are the ones who are being built by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our text is a powerful reminder of that endeavor of our Lord. The ongoing labor of the Lord God Almighty is very evident in this passage and others as well. And continuously it is so in the people of God. Isn't it great when those around us can see God at work in us? Isn't it great when we're more concerned about a watching God who always sees us than we are even a watching world?
Isn't it great when we seek to please God more and seek to conform to the image of Christ and to thus saith the Lord? Because when we do that, then those around us will see that and their lives will be touched and witnessed to by our lives. So God is continuously working that way. May our Savior sanctify us. And of course, we know that sanctification is the word of the month. Philippians 1:6 is the verse of the month. I did not really intend to preach on this passage or this particular verse this month. I intended to talk about it some during Wednesday night prayer meetings, but I didn't exactly plan to preach on it until Bible school happened. We thought about this. We thought about leaving all of this stuff here and just preaching a message about what God is saying through Philippians 1:6. And we find many great things about how God is building His church there in this great passage. Now, this being the verse of the month and this being the month or the verse for theme verse for Vacation Bible School was not a Susie and Steve thing. It was a God thing. We had it not planned at all. Just a God thing. So may our Savior sanctify us and perform this task at Riverside. Now, the word perform is actually used in verse 6. Being confident, Paul says, of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The word perform there means finish. It means complete. So he will complete it until the day of Christ. I love that old children's song, "He's Still Working on Me to Make Me What I Ought to Be." It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, la, 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 Jupiter and Mars. How faithful and wonderful he must be. He's still working on me. Now, I don't know that song well, but obviously, but I do like it. It's a good song. It says a lot because he is. Now, the church at Philippi was a very faithful church. It was a model church even. But even a model church needs help. Amen? Now, we see at the very beginning of this epistle, Paul reaching out to this group of people, this Philippian church, to give that kind of help to them, the kind of help that we all need. And Paul makes some specific and profound references to God's building efforts here. Now, again, at our Vacation Bible School here at Riverside, we know that the theme was all about lives being built on the Word of God and lives being built by God and His Holy Word. Now, I want us to, as we continue this morning, continue that awesome thought of God building the church. Again, I will continue our 1 Corinthians series on July the 11th, actually. Next week is a little special as well. But on July the 11th, I will finish it, Lord willing. And we've got one chapter to go. I will preach that entire chapter on July the 11th, if the Lord wills. So we'll finish that up then. But I wanted to, as I thought about this, I wanted to connect with what all of our kids were exposed to this week. And I wanted you to see all the decor that surrounds me and surrounds us this morning. Don't you just love the paint cans on the windows and how the paint's spilling out? Susie did an excellent job. She had some help, but she did a whole lot of this stuff, and we just thank the Lord for her expertise and her artisticness and all of that. We praise the Lord for that which can make the kids excited and give them something to remember as the Word of God is being spoken to them, and indeed it was. So I wanted to make sure that this all was shared with you this morning and preach a message that was commensurate with our Bible school. Now, you know, I love the phrase, and you see this sometimes when you go into hospitals or places of business where they're doing some construction work. You see the phrase, sometimes you might see "pardon our mess," but a lot of times you see "pardon our progress," right? Pardon our progress. I like that because there's an acknowledgement of the mess there, but the acknowledgement is that, hey, we're trying to make this place better. Pardon our progress. We're seeing things get better here. Now, they might not look that good right now, but they will be. I thought about this prop right here, this cement mixer. And I told Susie to make sure she put this out. So when Mary made sure she put it out for me. Now, folks, that's not pretty, is it? I mean, look at that cement mixture. I mean, the tires are bogged down in that cement, or cement, as we say. And here's this old thing here that rolls around and mixes it up. That's not pretty, is it? Look at this old beat-up machine. That's not pretty. And this is the way sometimes progress looks. When God's working, sometimes it's like this. But you know, what he does with that is he makes something really nice out of it. He makes sure that a nice foundation is poured, or maybe even some elevator walls are poured, right? We've got our own project going on just out there. So we understand what it means to run jackhammers and dig holes and all those kinds of things and pour those walls. But I'm thankful that God is making progress in our lives. Let's talk about, from this passage, a couple of things and through and with a couple of points. Talk about what Paul's saying here and how he is really just emphasizing how God is at work building the church. Now, the first thing we see is the way that Paul greets these people. So the way of greeting is the first thing that we see there in verses 1 through 5. Paul, Timothy, servants of Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. So the first thing we understand here is that Paul often greeted the churches that he wrote to, as he does right here. But here it seems that he includes a little more detail than normal, especially about the very existence of the ecclesia, of the church. He references the structure of the church there in verse 1. The general structure of how the church should be. Now, structure, beloved, is essential. Now, it is a God-ordained thing. It is God-prescribed. But I think that we as Baptists, if I can pick on us for a while, we as Baptists have especially often neglected or altered or even ignored what God says in the Scripture about the structure of the church. Why? That's beyond my understanding. Because the Word's clear about how the church should be structured. Now, all the people involved here, all those in this scenario, we're talking about Paul and Timothy who are writing the letter. We're talking about his missionary team that's really not mentioned there. We're talking about the entire church there at Philippi. All of these people were saints. And all of these people were servants of God. We all are. As we're called out of this world, we're set aside by God. We're made saints. As we're made saints, we are to serve God faithfully. That is what we do. But understand this. We see, as he mentions them here, the saints and the servants of God mentioned in particular. He talks about some order, some arrangement here. Now, there are two words I want us to hold on to, and we're going to talk about these words a little bit later on, because after we're done with 1 Corinthians, Lord willing, I'm going to get into a series about the ecclesia, about the church itself. Now, I've preached a lot about this, but I'm going to actually do a series of messages to help us understand all of this better. Now, the two words that I want us to hang on to are plurality and parity. And we're going to talk about those some a little later too, but plurality and parity. Plurality, of course, refers to the fact that there's more than one. All right, we know when Paul writes to this church, he's writing to the saints at Philippi. We know that there's more than one saint because it's an entire church that he's writing to. I don't know how many were there, but we do know that there was a plurality of saints there. But he's also writing there, if you'll notice, to a plurality of deacons as he specifies that particular office in the church, and a plurality of bishops, which are pastors or shepherds or elders, as those words are used interchangeably in the Scripture, referring to a specific aspect of the same office of pastor. We mostly refer to that as pastor. But the word pastor and the office of being a pastor is, of course, also mentioned as elders and bishops and as well as the presbyter and presbytery and words like that sort of describe what pastors do. Now, so we find that he mentions here a plurality of these deacons and bishops and, of course, the church. In other words, of course, there are many people in the church, but there were more than one deacon. Most Baptist churches usually have more than one deacon, but a lot of Baptist churches don't have more than one pastor. I don't know where we got away from that, but it's intended by Scripture for the church to be led by a plurality of bishops, pastors. And that's what we're trying to work on here at Riverside. From the Word of God. Would never lead you astray apart from the Word of God. And if I ever do, shoot me, okay? Do something to make sure that I'm called out for it. If I ever lead you astray and lead you away from God's Word, let me know about it, because that's the last thing, beloved, I ever want to do. So there's a plurality that he's addressing here, but there's also a parity. Of course, everybody's on par at the foot of the cross. But in the church, there is an order that God has established. It's an authority order. It's a leadership order. And of course, that would be for the pastors to provide that spiritual oversight and leadership, for the deacons to serve, not to serve as the elders, but to serve as the deacons, and for the church to follow and to do what God's Word says. Now, I think that in Baptist life, we've often reversed that order. And what we find a lot of times is congregation-ruled or led assemblies, and then maybe the deacons come next and the pastor's somewhere on the bottom and he's told what to do. He's the performer. Now, folks, that's not biblical. It's common, but it simply is not biblical. Now, mind you, everybody in the church has a voice. And if a person, regardless of who you are, ever sees that a pastor is preaching something other than the Word of God, they have that obligation to address that. Every person in the church has a voice, but we also have a Bible to regulate our hearts, minds, and voices. Enough on that. We'll go back to that later. So he references the structure of the church, first of all. And then, as he continues, he represents the Lord to this church. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace, yes. From where? From Paul? From he and his company? He and his mission team? Yes, they loved them. Yes, they were used by God to speak this to them, but no, the grace and the peace could never come from Paul. It had to come from the Savior. It had to come from the Father and the Son, as is mentioned here, because Paul was not God. And I'm not God. And you're not God. We're not God. No pastor, no congregation member, no deacon, no anybody is God but God. No inspired man of God like Peter and Paul and James were God. They are men of God, people of God, used of God in a specific way. God is God, and Paul was representing God when he said, grace and peace be to you. And so he represented God to them by bidding them that grace and peace that only comes from God. And then he relayed a prayer that he was praying for them. And he deals with several aspects of prayer in verses 3 through 5. He says, I thank God every time I remember you. In every prayer of mine, I make mention of you with request, with joy. We talked about prayer this morning and how important it is for us to come together to pray. We had 7 people here this morning, and thank God for those 7 people. But where were many of the rest of you? And I know some of you can't come. But some of you can come, because prayer is so important in the body of Christ, and we just treat it as if it were just a part of a ritual, and that's it. It's very quiet in here, isn't it? Is that because of conviction? I don't know. But we don't treat prayer as we should. And God wants us to treat prayer with the utmost priority. So Paul mentions here in these verses, he said, I'm thankful for your fellowship from the gospel, from the first day until now. So He was thankful for them. That's an aspect of prayer that, of course, is important. There was thanksgiving. There was intercession. There was supplication. And again, we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But he was talking to God about these people. He wasn't gossiping to God about these people. God, these people have done me wrong. They're so mean to me. He wasn't gossiping or complaining to God. He was talking about how good they were, how God had worked in them. He was so glad to see what God had done, and he wanted to see them so bad. He had that kind of love in his heart, that deep love in his heart that drove him to want to see them. He couldn't see everybody all the time. As much as he wanted to spend time with the Philippian church, as much as he wanted to spend time with the Corinthian church, as much as he wanted to spend time with the people of Thessalonica, he couldn't be everywhere at once because he wasn't God. But he longed to see them. He loved them. He was thankful for them. He prayed for them. He brought them up before God. He talked to God about them. And he did it with joy. Is that what comes to your heart and mind when you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you pray for them with joy in your heart? Do you even pray for them at all? God help us all. Because I'm convicted myself about that. Paul understood what it meant to intercede on behalf of others and to pray for others. So we see here in this way of greeting that he referenced the structure of the church, and then he represented the Lord to them by bidding them grace and peace, and then he relayed his prayer of thanksgiving and intercession, supplication in regard to this church, to the church. That leads us to, of course, the work of God that he was doing, because that's what he was praying about. As we see in verses 6 through 11, we see the work of God at hand. We see how God is doing something spectacular in the body of Christ in the church at Philippi. We all ought to have a t-shirt made that says, God at work. God at work. Just like we have signs around, keep out, don't fall down the shaft. Make sure you stay far away from it because there's no elevator in it yet, but there will be, praise God, amen? There will be, hopefully soon. But we have these signs up that say, be careful here, construction here. We need t-shirts that say, hey, God's working on me. God's building me up and making me what I ought to be. So as we think about the work of God, we see there in verse 6, really nothing more than the sanctification of the church. Well, yes, more than that, but simply put, that is what we see, the sanctification of the church. Now, verse 6 is probably one of the most well-known and profound verses on this subject. I read it to you just a moment ago from the King James. This, of course, is a different version, and it's just a partial, just a part of the verse. But whatever version you use, you see it's really saying the same thing, that God, and in Paul, was confident of this. He knew this. Was working on them, and that he would continue to until Jesus came to rescue them. Now, he began, as he does with you, if you're saved, he began this work at salvation, at conversion, and he continues to save. It's a continual thing. That is the process of sanctification in your life, throughout your life. And it's a good work that God does. Why? Because we belong to him. Paul made it clear to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says that, hey guys, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're a house of God, not some building anymore, but you're the house of God. God's come to reside in you. He's taken up residence in your life. He's always with you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, as you read there how the Father and the Son are mentioned, some would say, well, why did he leave out the Holy Spirit? Folks, don't ever worry about that. You never can separate God. God is always Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Even if the Father or the Spirit are just mentioned, or the Father and the Son are just mentioned, it's always God. So understand that. But you see, the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts and our lives, and we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he says this. He says, we were bought at a price in 1 Corinthians 6. What was that price? The greatest price ever paid. And that was the shedding of the blood of the Lamb of God, the perfect, wonderful, spotless Lamb of God on the cross of Calvary, where he was sacrificed there for you and for me, where he paid the price for our sins. And he died there. He breathed his last breath there on the cross. And it was finished. The work of Christ on the cross was finished. They took him down a dead man, put him in that tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. But on Sunday morning after that Friday, he came up from the grave, and up from the grave he arose. And we always rejoice in the fact that there, indeed, we just got through talking about it for several Sundays, about the resurrection, how real it is. He was risen from the grave. And the Bible says that when we're born again, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. He says in 1 Corinthians 6, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He said, you're bought at a price. You don't belong to yourself. You're not your own. You're not only a son of God, you're a slave of God. Now, there's a word that's not very well received today. But oh, how much of a privilege it is to be a servant or a slave of the Lord God Almighty. Why don't we just defy the language of the world and use the language that God uses and not worry about it? See, that's the thing today in our convention. Don't get me started. All right. In our convention, I'll say more about this maybe next week, but in our convention, we're so worried about what the world thinks about us. And we're not very worried, it seems, about what God has to say. We want to know what God says, because if God can correct you, if God can straighten you out, then you can appear before the world as you ought to appear, up here, and then you can shine your light before a lost world so they can see the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit in your life, see God in you, and glorify him. Hopefully get saved as a result of it. So anyway, our convention needs some help there, I think. Don't mean to be mean, just mean to be exact, just mean to be biblically correct. So he said to make sure that you're glorifying God with your body and your spirit, which are God's. We belong to God, 1 Corinthians 6. So we understand that. God's doing that work in us, and he's ever improving what is his. You know how you ladies sometimes love to improve your home? You know, when you buy a house, you start making improvements, and sometimes those improvements, like HVAC systems and those kinds of things, sometimes that gets pretty expensive, right? And then you maybe sell that and plan to build something else, right? And you know what? The very one that will be in charge of arranging and decorating that house is none other than Mama. Amen? You men act like you don't know what's going on out there. Mama will take care of that business, won't she? Well, when God moves into a house, he takes care of all the remodeling that's necessary. He makes you what you need to be. He sanctifies your life. When he moves in, he makes those improvements that are so needed, and he will, according to verse 6, finish it. Again, we're under construction until the rapture or death, whichever comes first. I like what Paul said to the Galatian church in chapter 3. Of Galatians, verse 3, he said, are you so foolish, as he scolds them? He says, having begun in the spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Do you think that the flesh, or living a fleshly life, or a life that's surrounded or centered around what you want, do you think that's going to build your life up? Of course not. It's a spiritual work of God in your life. It's a sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that we are perfected by. So he sanctifies us. But then he also speaks of what I would call the security of the church there in the last part of verse 6. He says he'll begin a work and he'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He'll perform it until the end, the day of Christ. Coming of Christ to get his church. Now, there are different judgments that will go on, but this is a reference to the rescue, and he will bring completion and an ultimate end in regard to him working on us when he takes us to heaven to live with God forever. So understand this, glorification is coming, rest assured. They should have, we should. and know that we have security in Christ. Then there's the sharing of the church that he mentions in verses 7 and 8. God was in them as evidenced by their sacrificial giving, as he mentions here in these last verses, as they gave to his ministry, the ministry of the gospel. And Paul loved him for it. He longed to see them. They were in the gospel propagating business, the spirit walking doers of God's word ministry. And God was working in them. He speaks here in those last few verses of the solidification of the church in verses 9 through 11. He prays for them. He tells them how he's praying for them, that God would solidify them as he sanctified them, or sanctified them as saints of God. He spoke of love. He wanted love to be perfected in their lives. He wanted them to experience an authentic, real, deep kind of love. So he spoke to their and about their hearts. He spoke of discernment here, approving things that are excellent. As we see in Romans chapter 12, when we see that we are to not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can prove God's perfect, acceptable, and good will. That simply means that discernment can be built in our lives so that we can know what God's will is. In Hebrews 5:14, the author of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit of God, speaks and he says that when the Word of God is used in our lives, then it will build discernment in our lives. You want discernment? Study God's Word. Know God's Word. Constantly expose yourself to the Word of God. Have that discernment built in your life. Have the knowledge of God instilled in you. He spoke of integrity. He spoke of them having character and being sincere. In those days, many would sell pottery. And many of you know that sometimes when somebody wanted to make a sale, but a piece of pottery was broken, they would fill the cracks with wax and gloss over it so that it didn't appear to just anyone to be broken. But those who knew better would hold it up to the light and they could see the wax in the cracks. They could see where the brokenness was. MacArthur points out that in those days, genuine products were marked with the word sin, or S-I-N-E, sera. Of course, the word sincerity comes from that. Marked with sincera, meaning this is a legitimate piece of pottery. It's not somebody trying to take your money for something that's not worth anything. He said, don't be those kinds of Christians who have wax in their lives. Be people of integrity. He talks about fruitfulness. In Scripture, fruit can refer to attitudes. It can refer to actions. It can also refer to converts. But it mainly refers to a lifestyle that a Christian lives. All of that takes the work of God. And Paul was praying for that. May that be the same for us today. Paul acknowledged their exceptionality. But he also asks for God to cause him to be excellent. Not just to be exceptional, but to be excellent. To never quit improving. 10 years ago. 10 years ago, almost to the day, actually it was yesterday, but it was on a Sunday. I stood in a church in Griffin, Georgia, and I preached for a pastor search committee called Riverside Baptist Church. And 10 years later, in spite of the fact that one of the members did not think I was worthy, but I still love you, Larry. So 10 years later, here I am. But I want you to know something. I think back to that time, and boy, I'm thankful for it. And I was very impressed with Larry. He was sharp. He was even driving the van. I mean, he had to be special to drive the van, didn't he? But my desire from that time until now, especially shortly after then when I became your pastor, was to be a tool of God to build his church according to his word. That's my goal. That's what I'm here for. I hope that's okay with you. That's what I'm here for. May God use all of us to build each other up. But what an example. What an example this church was, and what a challenge Paul even gave to this model church. They were a great church, just like Riverside Baptist Church is a great church. And I tell people all the time that Riverside is an exceptional church, but I want us to go beyond exceptional and be absolutely excellent in every way. I want God to improve us. And I urge you, folks, as your pastor, stand with progress, not against it. Stand with transition when it's God's transition, not against it. Now, I know some of you sometimes have a problem with that word, transition. But it's a great word. Because if you didn't transition from how you used to be to how you are now as a Christian, you'd be headed for hell. But you see, transition in a church is a good thing. And I think we're going to see some of it. And what a great thing that will be for us as a church. But let me ask this question right now in closing. Has God begun a work in you? Has He begun a work? Are you a born-again child of God? If not, you've heard me present the gospel about Him coming and dying and being raised from the dead and how He died to save you from your sins. Place your trust in Him. I urge you, brothers and sisters, or those who I pray would be my brothers and sisters, place your trust in Christ and know Him as Savior. But for those who are born-again children of God, at Riverside Baptist Church, there is more work to be done. And my encouragement for us all this morning is repent for remodeling. May God do that in our lives.